Good morning, everybody. I believe it's time for the children to be dismissed, so we want to make sure they're on top of that. Thank you. So let's join me in a word of prayer, won't you? Lord Jesus, we thank you for inviting us back into your house again, for making us your honored guests. We get to come home, Father. Not just every Sunday. Hopefully we do it, you know, on our Wednesdays and whatever other days that we can gather together in your name. But Father, how good it is to come home, to be comfortable at home, to know that we're loved at home. And so we thank you for another opportunity, another gift of another day to be here. Not just to give you honor and glory, but to receive more of you. So Father, we thank you. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to talk about prayer. And the topic of prayer is so wide and so vast that I really want to narrow it down to something specific. And what we're going to talk about today is when God either allows our prayer to be unanswered, so we hear silence, we don't hear an actual answer, or sometimes we get a no. But even more specifically, because we can ask for, you know, outlandish things or crazy things, and of course God's answer would be no. But I want to talk about when we're praying for righteous things, we're praying for good things, we're praying for biblically correct things, we're praying in accordance with the promises that the Scripture gives us, and we hear silence or we hear a no. And so as you look at this picture here of, you know, Jesus spread out clearly in pain and sorrow and in grief, I'm not sure that when we read this text in Matthew and Mark and the other Gospels, or let me rephrase that, what is your picture of what Jesus' position is when he's praying to the Father in Gethsemane? See, what I've discovered is that sometimes I impose my own understanding of who God is upon the Scriptures because it doesn't tell us a lot about feelings. I don't think the Scripture means to ignore feelings. It doesn't mean to ignore grief and pain and sorrow. But sometimes we skip over it because I don't know if we have that connect that God is an emotional being. We get our emotions from God. Our will, our desire, that's all a part of that image God gave us as his children. And so I want you to keep in mind this posture that Jesus has. And I'll show you how it's biblical. This is not just my portrayal of what I think it is. I think it's a biblical image. All right? So our key texts today are going to be coming from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. And then I'm going to highlight Mark chapter 14, verses 35 to 36. So let's go through the text and then we'll break it all down. So Matthew 26, 36 reads, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners.' Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed." Oh, I'm sorry. Let me stop it right there. So hopefully you were able to pick up on some of the key words. Jesus expressing his own sorrow, right? Sorrowful unto death. But also, I want you to notice how I read the portions of Scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples. See, in some ways, some people, you know, let me actually go back to that. Okay, right here, verse 40, 26:40. I read it this way. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? But sometimes I think when we come across a passage like this, we interpret it as this. Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Right? Do you notice the difference? Same exact words, completely different tone. Completely different understanding of relationship. Completely different understanding of God's character. Right? And I mean, I could go on this subject forever, but I just want you to notice that. I'm reading it this way on purpose. It's not that I'm trying to read it monotone. All right? Now, to drive my point home, we're going to go to Mark 14, 35 through 36. So this shows Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane from a different angle. You know, we just read in Matthew, my Father, if it's possible, my Father. And so in Mark, it's talking about, it gives a little bit more specifics about how he does it. And I think it says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Daddy, God. In today's terms, that's what that means. Daddy, God. Everything is possible for you. So see, I like the way this is worded differently. The other way is just as correct. If, you know, if it is possible, don't make me do this. But here he says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And so part of the devastation that happens when we hear a no from God over righteous prayer, or our prayer is unanswered, is that we don't like to hear no. And every time you hear no, based on your life history, something is evoked inside you. Something is triggered inside you as to how you receive this no. For a lot of us, when we hear no, we feel ashamed. When we hear no, we get angry. When we hear no, you fill in the blank. Right? If our prayer goes unanswered, we feel abandoned. We feel like God doesn't care. Maybe God's not paying attention. And I'm here to help you understand from the biblical point of view what the scripture itself says. That's not true. Right? In our humanness, you know, if I'm talking to somebody and I ask them a question and they just blankly look at me and don't answer me, I'm going to get triggered, right? Like, what's wrong with you? But see, we take those perceptions and we put them upon God. And we start to interpret God from that aspect. And that's why I was, for those of you that were here last week, we cannot allow our experience and our situation to dictate what the Bible says. We have to filter our experience through the Bible, not the Bible through our experience. Okay, I'm going to keep talking about that. And so as we see Jesus drawn out here, can I, just by a show of hands, how many of you picture Jesus this way when he's praying in Gethsemane? Was this the automatic thought you had? And if you did, I'd love to see the hands. I'm not, you know, I don't think it's arrogant to say so. I didn't used to see it this way. I don't know how I thought about it, but I almost considered him to be more stoic. You know, almost, he knows what's coming. He's fully God. He's fully man. So it's like, hey, Father, you know, if this cup can pass, please take it. But I know I have to go through it. But that's not what the scripture shows us, right? Filled with sorrow to grief. And in his desperate hour and his hour of grief, he asked his most intimate friends to be there with him. Man, pray with me. Just be with me. I know you can't change it, but I want you to be there with me. And I'm going to drive it home a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 actually describes this moment. Many moments in Jesus' prayer life, but I think particularly this one. And it says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Now watch this. Do we see God respond to Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane? Does the scripture give us what God told him? No, we don't. Right? But it says that God heard his prayers. See, and so that's where we want to start off. Just because you don't perceive an answer, or you haven't heard an answer, that doesn't mean God didn't hear. That doesn't mean God doesn't care. Okay? We have to start there first and foremost. God does hear you. For those of you that have put your faith in God, you are, you know, we're all, the entire world is God's children because he is creator of all. But when you have put your faith in God and you have chosen to follow him, you are a special, special child, a most beloved child. So there's no way God's going to ignore you, or somehow we come up with the idea that he doesn't care. Of course he cares. Think about yourself and your family and your friends. Even in your worst moments, you never stop caring and loving your family, do you? No matter what they do, actually. So how could God? All right? So what does your theology about God, his character, his attributes, and the Christian life come from? And what I mean to say by that is, as you start to evaluate what you have come to believe about God, where did it come from? Some of us had the luxury and the blessing of growing up in great Christian homes, great parents of faith. They modeled it for us. We got to see it. We got to live it. Wonderful. You know, when we went through hard times, we understood it as a part of the journey of the Christian life. And we learned to endure. We learned to see how God comes out on the other side every single time. But what if that's not the case? What if that's not your history? What if more times than not, when you prayed for a particular need, and it was a good need, it was a righteous need, and you didn't see the situation change? What happened in that instance? See, I'm the kind of person that, if you know, number one, I don't like asking for things. And I think this is the disconnect we see with prayer to God. We don't like to ask for things. We feel ashamed asking for it. We want to be self-empowered, self-driven people. I'm going to make it happen on my terms. And so if I ever get to the place where I actually need somebody's help, I'm desperate for their help, and I ask them for help, and they tell me no, 99.9% of the time, I never go back and ask them again. That no is right here. And it's right here. And I think that's part of the disconnect that happens with why we stop praying. We stop praying not because we don't believe in God, not because we don't love God, but because we felt rejected before and we don't want to feel rejected again. And I'm going to address that feeling of rejection, that fear of rejection. And so my point is, our theology, our understanding of who God is, has to come from the entirety of the Bible. And I hope that your worldview, that the kingdom perspective lenses that God gives us, that you can see God for who he is based on his entire character, and that you don't take one situation, one episode, and you try to stretch it over everything. And what I mean by that is this. I particularly dislike this attitude, which is, what have you done for me lately? Right? I don't know if you've ever worked in a job where your superior, your supervisors have that mentality. What have you done for me lately? You may have been the most faithful person for 7 or 10 years. You just pump out the work. You have one off month, and all of a sudden it's, what have you done for me lately? Right? That's what happens. But I'm begging you, don't turn God into a what have you done for me lately, God. Don't you ever forget what he's pulled you through, how he's been with you, how he's been with your family before you, how he's been with your children after you, how he's been in your communities and your neighborhoods and your church. Please don't limit God to a what have you done for me lately? Because we don't have his perspective on things. And what I mean by that is I used to have a coworker that I worked with at a church, and we used to be on a main street, five lanes in San Francisco. And he had a two-year-old daughter, and we would park on the right in front of the church and get out. And every time he took his daughter out of the car, out of her car seat, placed her on the cement, the very first thing she did was try to sprint her way into the middle of traffic. Every single time. It was crazy. And when he would stop her, pick her up, and hold her, she'd be going nuts. No, Daddy, no! I want to run over there. Let me go. And she would, it'd just go on for like half an hour. Because she thought that's what she wanted. She thought that's what was good. But her dad knew better, right? And so that's what I'm saying. Even when we're asking for good, righteous things that are connected with biblical promises, even then we don't have the big perspective. So this is where trust and relationship has to come in. You have to be able to trust the Father more than you trust your own sight, more than you trust your own emotions. Okay. And so one of the things I think that Christians in general and Christianity in general, we get a really bad rep sometimes. Sometimes there's a lot of reasons why. And I think one of those reasons is because people take one scripture and they try to stretch it over every single situation there is. And that is unwise. And I'm telling you, let your theology, let your understanding of God come from the entirety of the Bible, not one passage, not one scripture. When you do it based on one passage or one scripture, I've seen Christians historically use a scripture to support racism, to support sexism, to support the abandonment of the poor. These are completely anti-gospel ideas supported by one isolated scripture. Because it wasn't viewed in the context of the entirety of God's word and God's character. And so what I want to do, since I know most of you, this is not your first sermon on prayer, and I'm sure there has been many conflicting, not ideas, but different scriptures presented in different ways, I want to make sure you know that I'm aware of different scriptures, and I want to show you how we need to balance those out, right? Because I'm telling you that as a beloved son and a beloved daughter of God, praying for a righteous thing, God may still say no. Okay? We have Jesus in Gethsemane. If that's not proof that God may say no to his, to the second member of the Trinity, then you should know it's a possibility God may say no to you. But it's not for the reasons that you automatically assume. It's not because you've fallen out of favor. It's not because you have some secret sin. It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because your prayers are blocked. It's because there's other things going on, okay? So let's go, first of all, to Matthew chapter 7. I believe this goes 7 to 11 or 7 to 10. We all know this scripture. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Let me make sure I affirm this. I completely believe this scripture. I believe in the persistence of asking, knocking, seeking. And let me put it this way. How many of you have ever had a prayer answered by God? Right? Show of hands. Everybody. Now watch this. How many of you have ever had a prayer not answered by God? Right? So, once again, this scripture is faithful and true because when you ask, seek, knock, yes, God's going to give you an answer. He didn't say he's going to give you whatever you want whenever you want. He's not a genie. But you have the affirmation and the promise that God will answer your prayer, even if it's not the answer you might be seeking, okay? Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. This is the flip side. This is, and I want you to be careful how we use this, okay? So let me explain this one. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, meaning your wickedness or your evilness, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this scripture abused. When somebody says, you know, I'm praying for this, it's not happening. And I've seen fellow Christians come up and be like, well, that's because you have some secret sin in your life. That's because you're messed up. You're doing something messed up. So God won't hear you. Wrong. That's not what that means. In this case, when God's talking to the Israelites, yes, 100% true. Can this ever be true? It can be true. It doesn't make it automatically true for every single individual and every single situation. Okay? Same way, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock says that you will get it, but you know by your own hand, you've had prayers that went unanswered. You've had prayers that didn't work out the way you wanted it to, right? And then one more negative one, I should say. This is John 9:31, and it says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Once again, if you take this scripture out of context, this means that anybody who's having their prayers not answered is not doing his will. I disagree. Right? Now, this is why. If we take the logical conclusion of these last two texts and apply them to Jesus in Gethsemane, what are we left with? So I'm going to go back to Isaiah 59. So it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, meaning your evilness and your wickedness, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So if I stretch this scripture over every circumstance, including Jesus in Gethsemane, what I'm saying is he's a sinner. He is apart from God. And this is why God won't answer his prayer favorably. That is blasphemy. That is blasphemy. So that's not true. John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Once again, if I stretch this over every single situation, Jesus is not doing God's will, and Jesus is a sinner. If that's true, we're not saved because he can't die on the cross to pay the price for our sins as the blameless Lamb of God. Okay? I'm doing this for a reason. I know I'm beating you over the head with it because I need you to understand the entirety of the Bible is where these ideas must come from. If it's going to be biblically honest and true to God's character, it has to be all of it, balanced out. All right, so then, as we can see that there's some scriptures that are showing us different, right? Some are saying he's going to answer positively. That's a biblical promise. Some are showing why he doesn't answer sometimes. So what does God want us to know? What's the overall point of us seeing Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane be turned down? Because if God didn't want us to see that, he wouldn't have had it in the scripture. It's not in there just to be in there to fill space. He wants us to learn from this, right? And so principle number one, when God answers your righteous prayer with silence or a no, it marks the beginning of an opportunity for a true spiritual transformation. And if, you know, I know that, you know, for those of us that have been Christians for a while, we always hear the scripture, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. 100% affirm that. I agree. But we often forget to read the very next verse, verse 29. And it says that when it says all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose with regards to becoming more Christ-like. Not all things work together for good for your bank account. All things work together for good for your happiness. All things work together for good, you know, fill in the blank. That's not what it says. It says, for the purpose of transforming you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's your guarantee. Okay? So if God is silent in your prayer or he says no, I want you to understand that he's doing a work inside of you. You're not aware of what it is yet. But there is a seed of transformation going on inside of you that is going to be for your good with regards to becoming more Christ-like. Okay? Second principle, God's no is not rejection, but redirection. See, God does have a plan for each and every one of us, a perfect plan. We're the ones that get off the plan. And sometimes you can get off God's path for yourself, not because you're doing evil, not because you're doing wickedness, because we pick a lot of good things to do, a lot of neutral things to do, but that might not be God's will for your life. Or it might not be God's will for your life right now. That's another key thing. So if God's no is not rejection but redirection, what I want you to understand is, if you hear no, make sure you obey that no. Because you already took the time to take this prayer to God. You've laid it out before him. You've made yourself vulnerable. He heard you. But then he gave you a no. Don't then proceed on with whatever it is you wanted, even though you heard the no. See, I used to be a lot like this way, and I think God has developed me to a point where hopefully I'm not. But I used to be the kind of person, I would ask God for something, you know, God, and it's kind of funny the way I would ask. I'd say, God, if this is not your will, stop me, right? There's a door right there. If you don't want me to go through that door, stop me. I'm walking towards the door already. God, stop me if this is not your will. I got my hand on the knob. I'm turning the knob. Stop me if this ain't your will. Right? I didn't want to take God's no. I was almost using my prayer as a formality. So let's make sure that we understand. Don't seize what's before you just because it's before you. Just because it's an opportunity that's presented to you, that doesn't mean that's God's will for you. Okay? I'll give you an example. Abram, who, you know, we call him Abraham, but he was Abram first. Before he, when he inheriting the promised land, and he has his nephew Lot with him, they both of their families, both of their, you know, herds, they grow to the point where the land can no longer support them together. You guys remember this in Genesis? And so the workers for each of them are now getting in fist fights. They're getting in all these problems. And Abraham says, you know, the land can't support us. We need to split up. And Abram, because he is the called man of God, Lot didn't receive the call. It was Abram. Abram could have been like, so let me tell you what's going to happen, Lot. You're going to go over there. I'm going to go over here. That's it. But he says, Lot, pick where you want to go. See, Abram, even though he knows he's the inheritor of the promised land and that it's going to be for him and his family, he doesn't try to make that happen in his own power. Being the godly man of God he is, he says, Lot, take your pick, because it don't even matter. Because God's the one that's in charge of this promise. God's the one in charge of the fulfillment of his promise, not me. Another example is he's not King David yet. Young David is anointed as king by Samuel the prophet. King Saul is the king, terrible king, has gone wayward from God. And he was anointed to be king, but he was not appointed to be king on the same day. Anointed, but not appointed, at least not yet. And so David, not only is he waiting faithfully, but he's waiting through the most horrific situations that could happen, where his father-in-law is trying to murder him. His father-in-law, who is the king, is trying to destroy his reputation. He's hunting him like a dog for years. But it wasn't David's time to take the throne. Just like Abraham becomes Abraham, inherits the promised land for generations to come, David waits, and he becomes the appointed king by God in God's timing. These men did not seize the opportunity that was in front of them simply because it was an opportunity. They took it to God first and let God speak. Okay? Last example is the man we're, not the man, but our Savior we're examining today. After he's baptized by John the Baptist, it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Satan, in the last temptation, well, it depends on what gospel you're reading, but in the temptation where he says, if you fall down before me and worship me, all these kingdoms that I've taken you throughout the world, they will be yours. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. There's different takes on this. I personally believe that the kingdoms of mankind are Satan's. They are Satan's, and that's why we see what we see. So he's not the ruler. He's not God's appointed ruler. He's temporarily running all these kingdoms. So Jesus could have taken his moment and said, this is an opportunity for me to reign the world. Just like my daddy said I would. Let me take it and seize this opportunity. But he doesn't, because that's not the Father's will. So by holding off on the temporary kingdoms that Satan can offer him, he inherits all kingdoms forever, because it's in God's timing, God's will. You with me so far? Okay. So principle number three. As our emotions are evoked by God's no, we must never allow our emotions to override the truth of the Scriptures, much less the proven character of Abba, Father. Like I said, try not to be that, what have you done for me lately? Right? Hearing a no is part of life. I ask my wife stuff, no. My daughter stuff, no. God stuff, definitely no. It's not rejection. But like I said, it triggers us depending on our past history. However you heard no in the past, whatever the context was that you were receiving no's, it either makes you feel ashamed or angry or frustrated or abandoned. Understand that God's not doing that to you. That's coming out of inside of you. That's not being put on you or projected on you by God. Right? Don't let one little small thing blow up the relationship that you have with God. I've seen people over one thing completely dismiss God. Follow him for 25, 30 years, faithful to him, seen so many wonderful, miraculous things that God has done, delivered them from so much, but it was that one thing that they had to have a yes on. And because they did not get their yes, they walked away. Nobody's above that. Nobody's beyond that. So make sure that you don't allow one thing to destroy everything that God has built in your life. Principle number four. If what you're praying about doesn't change as fast as you would like, or if it doesn't change at all, loosen your grip, let go of your attempt to control the situation, and choose to partner with God. See, too often, we want to play God. And I don't mean that as a shameful, I'm trying to shame you. I'm just saying, we want to have way more control over something that we're not entitled to. We don't have the power. We don't have the vision. We don't have the sight. We don't have the character that God has to make all of these decisions. We got to let go of that death grip that we have on this thing or on this person or on this situation and let God have his way. I want you to come before the Father vulnerable, cry, shout, scream, fall on the ground, lay it all out, pour it all out. But at the end, just like Jesus did. But at the end of it, say, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. Don't ever think you have to hide your emotions. Don't ever think you have to hold back your emotions. Or don't you dare hold back the truth from God. Because he already knows. But he wants to see if you're really going to pour it out before him. You know, There's times when, you know, have you ever had somebody angry with you and everything about them is showing you they're angry with you, but you ask them, hey, are you mad at me? No. Right? No, I'm okay. You already know. You can tell. Or if you're mad at somebody else, it's the same thing, right? They can tell easily how angry you are with them. So why not trust in that relationship and pour it out? Let healing come in instead of pretending there's not a problem when you know there's a huge problem. Daddy God knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. So pour it out before him. Principle 5. Sometimes God's no right now nurtures a more intimate and loving relationship with you and others later. Right? This is why Jesus receives a no. The text that we saw in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the following verse, verse 8, says that, you know, that even though he was the Son of God, he also had to learn obedience. And that's part of our journey. We're in the ever-growing understanding of obedience to the Father. And so his part was to grow in obedience, but God's part was to save all of us. So yes, Jesus had to pay a price higher than anyone ever. And I wish I could tell you that, you know what, when God tells you no, it's going to be pain-free. You're going to come out more blessed than you thought, you know, than even you imagined. I'm not going to lie. You're not going to be pain-free. And I can say you will be more blessed when you come out on the other side, but it's not going to be in accordance with what you thought. Because the blessing in it is, if you follow God, you choose to partner with him, you will be more Christ-like. That's the blessing God wants to bestow on you. Not necessarily the blessing you're looking for. Okay? The other thing is, and I didn't put it here, is that you can make it principle number 6 if you want to write it down, and that is that sometimes God's no right now brings God more honor and more glory later. It gives him more honor and more glory because of the relationships that get to develop, because of the salvations that happen, because of the deepening of spiritual maturity, but there's more to it than that. And that's the case here of this man named Nick Vujicic. Nick Vujicic, as you can see him there, was born with no arms and no legs. The tragedy for his parents was that his father was a pastor and his mother was a nurse that worked in the maternity ward, delivered thousands of healthy babies, doing their part, following God, loving God, and they're born. Can you imagine the shock of a mother to see a baby born with no arms and no legs, following God all these years, being obedient to him? So when he was born, his mother was so traumatized that she refused to believe that this was God's will for her. She said, "This is not my baby." And so she refused to breastfeed her son for 3 months. And I don't say that to shame her. I'm trying to tell you, man, how deep that pain was. It's completely understandable. She's a nurse in the maternity ward delivering thousands of babies to mothers that didn't even take care of themselves, to drug addicts, right? Have you ever thought about the mystery of that? That sometimes, as a faithful follower of God, you love God, you follow God, you did everything to take care of yourself health-wise. Meanwhile, and you're just deathly ill now, or your baby dies as a miscarriage, and I'm not putting them down, I'm just contrasting here. Then you have drug addicts running around, they don't eat, they don't sleep, they just do drugs, and they give birth to a beautiful, healthy baby. The mystery, right? We have to make sure we don't judge God in that. God knows why he's doing it. But the bottom line, that doesn't take away our pain in the moment. So as Nick's mother is struggling with this, after 3 months, God gets through to her and says, "This is your baby. This is your blessing." So she accepts her son. And her husband decided that because of the way their son was born, they were going to make sure they emphasized how much God loved him and that God had a plan for him. Okay? That was their main thing. Nick, God loves you, and he has such a wonderful plan for you. But the problem was that poor Nick, when he goes to school, he's getting bullied. And Nick's about my age, so, you know, I'm not trying to say that there's a lesser degree of bullying today, but it was a whole lot worse when I was growing up. And I know generations before me had a whole lot worse than that. And so he's being bullied because of the way he is. And then on the flip side, he's hearing his parents tell him, God loves you. God has a plan for you. So in his frustration, he would say, how can you tell me God loves me and God has a plan for me? Look at me. Look at me. What? Plan for me? What can I do? So the bullying gets so bad, and his mother used to bathe him in only 3 inches of water because he can't get up if he falls down. She bathes him in 3 inches of water, and one day the phone rings. So she goes to go get the phone while he's still in the bathtub. And he says, I'm done with life at 8 years old. At 8 years old, he's going to commit suicide in 3 inches of water. So he goes down and he tries to commit suicide the first time. Can't follow through with it. But he's determined. He goes back down into the water again, tries to kill himself again. He gets closer, but he can't finish the job. Third time he goes down, and he says that God got through to him and said, Nick, what are you doing? Son, what are you doing? This is not for you. Your parents have been telling you that I love you and that I have a plan for you, and it's true. I do love you, Nick. I do have a plan for you. So from that day forward, he decided to accept it. He couldn't see it, struggled with it, didn't believe it at times, but he kept coming back to center. God told me he loves me. God told me he has a plan for me. And so if you fast forward 15 to 20 years later, Nick is now a world-renowned preacher in Australia and in Europe. Hundreds of thousands have been saved under his preaching because he has the most quintessential message of all time. He gets up on that stage looking how he looks, and he tells everybody, if I know that God loves me, if I know that I know that I know that God loves me, how could you ever think God doesn't love you? Look at me. I know that I know that I know that God loves me. That means God loves you too. God's bigger than your circumstances. God's bigger than your struggles. God's bigger than the devastating things that have happened to you in your life. And although you felt abandoned, he's there with you. He's still your daddy God who loves you like no one can ever love you. And his miracles keep growing. This is his family. And those kids that he has were born naturally. Talk about a miracle. I don't even understand. Are you going to continue to trust your doubts, your fears, your insecurities? Or are you going to continue to trust God and know that when God tells you, he loves you? Right? We talked about this last week. When he shows you, he loves you. When you hear his voice through the Bible tell you, he loves you. When you feel his love by the hands and feet that is those who follow Christ. And when you understand his love, that even though you're going through hard times, even though God could have stopped the situation, because he is all powerful, he can stop it. I'm not going to lie. But just because God can stop it and doesn't mean he's the author of that pain. See, that's where we get mixed up. We think that because God didn't stop it, that makes him the author. No, it doesn't. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen condition, and there's reaping and sowing. And sometimes we reap, which means we collect, we receive the bad that others have sowed. Right? People get murdered that had just wrong place, wrong time. So God is not the author of these horrible things that are happening. And if your prayer is, God, stop this, God, heal this, God, help me, even if it's silence now or a no now, there's a guaranteed answer to that prayer waiting for you on the other side. You will see all healing. You will see all things inside you that you want gone. Those struggles, those sins, those strongholds, they will be gone. They will be obliterated for eternity. So even if you don't receive your yes here and now, in eternity, you receive those yeses forever. These things that I'm sharing with you are the very same things that Jesus had to remember on the cross. Because if he wanted to, he could have came down off that cross and not finished the job. I forget the exact scripture passage, but it talks about how the leaders that are crucifying him are taunting him while he's dying on the cross. I interpret that, and you don't have to agree with my interpretation, but I interpret that as another temptation of Satan to get him to come down off that cross. Man, if he comes down, then people don't get saved. So he had to remember the goodness of Daddy. Daddy's love for him and why he was going to finish what Daddy told him to do. Why he was going to accept Daddy's no. And the beautiful part about it is that Jesus is no longer on that cross. That pain, that suffering, that was 3 days and no more. And yes, our pain and our suffering is more than 3 days. I understand that. But in comparison to eternity, it might as well be 3 days. And that's the perspective that the Father wants us to understand. In comparison to everything you're going to inherit, in comparison to the purity of everything that you will be and everything you will see, it's 3 days. Trust me. Just trust me. Because I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I've never forgotten you. I've never ignored you. And I always care. Every time you're in pain, every time you're struggling, I'm right there living inside you through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm experiencing it equally with you. I know. Trust me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that you are a perfect God. And you know that I often, instead of calling you God, not out of disrespect, but out of relationship, I call you Daddy. Daddy God. Because there's a disconnect sometimes of how people imagine you when we use the word God. But you are the perfect Daddy. You are my Daddy. You are our Daddy. And like the perfect Daddy that you are, you love us even more than you love yourself. You sacrifice for us the way nobody could ever sacrifice for us. So, Daddy God, we thank you and we love you. Help us be able to accept the silence or the no's when they occur. Help us understand that Daddy knows best. Help us understand Daddy has a perfect plan and that we can trust our Daddy. You're not a Daddy who abuses us. You're not a Daddy who abandons us. You're not an irritable Daddy that says no because you're in a bad mood or you had a bad day. You're the ever-present, perfect Daddy that we all, even our imagination of what you are, pales in comparison to your perfection and your love for us. Daddy, help us. Daddy, help us to understand you, to understand your love for us, so that we can grow more in love with you. We thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.